When you think of the work at the Gospel Farm, we got to keep in mind that the youth they work with are those who had been on drugs and in trouble in one way or another in this particular area. So we can thank God for their rehabilitative efforts that are being made. Do continue to pray for Howard Patton and for Pat Parsons' father in relation to his surgery, because one of his arteries is completely closed, another one is about 75%, and I think another one 40%, if I remember correctly, and that doesn't sound good. But this surgery that they're doing, this bypass surgery, seems to correct this condition. So, and Pat's dad is 60-some years of age, and none of his, and all his brothers died with heart conditions in their 40s. And so it's amazing that it seems to be a hereditary thing, which can easily happen. Now we're in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and we want to begin our reading at verse 5. But verse 5 begins with a preposition, and we should read verse 4 to get the connection. For verse 4 says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. To fall from grace is to fall into law. That's what happens to a person who falls from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And may the Lord bless his word. Amid all the problems that arise because of those who desire to be under the law, and there are those who desire to be under the Mosaic system, and especially those who followed the Apostle Paul wherever he established an assembly of God's people, they followed to try to disrupt the work of grace by bringing in law works. There are those who desire to be under the law, and many problems arise because of it. But on the other hand, grace. Grace gives a believer a genuine outlook and desire. The person who understands the grace of God, that person has joy and peace in his soul. Because grace enables us to enter into the standing that God has provided for us, and it enables us to rejoice in this standing. For we're not looking at our own works. We're enjoying what God has done for us in Christ. And when you examine the writings of Paul and the whole of the New Testament, in fact, the Old Testament too, we find that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, because of grace, we wait, for we have received the Spirit, not not by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. And therefore we through the Spirit wait for the gift of righteousness through faith. And you have that in verse 5. The hope of righteousness, which is by faith. And because we have received the Spirit, not by works, but by faith, this attitude that we possess, it flows out of our hearts because of the Spirit and the love of God which is shed abroad there by His Spirit. And this is all the result of grace. None of it is the result of the works of the law. None of it. Now that brings us to the practice of love. Faith working by love is far greater than men measuring themselves by themselves and among themselves. And the whole system of law keeping was one of measuring each other by each other, instead of acknowledging that Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, these false teachers had a system that worked because it was a psychological system. And in verse 11 he says, where he says they would exclude you. It's in chapter 4 and verse 17. They had that method of excluding somebody. And if you have a desire to be in the in crowd and you're excluded, you work all the harder to be in. You want to be in that in crowd. And this is what the whole system worked on. And there's a system today. The charismatic system does the same thing. We have something you don't have. Is their basic working. We have an experience that you don't have. And if you just had this experience then, and they realize not that the Scripture says we are complete in Christ. Dr. Ironside used to say, anything new isn't true, because if it's true, it's not new. And that's true. If it's true, it's not new. It's as old as the Scriptures. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, these Galatians were hindered, for that's what he tells us in verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you? They were hindered not by the Lord, but by Satan, who was using the false teachers. Satan doesn't care who he uses, as long as he can hinder a believer from going forward. And beloved, this is one of the reasons why we who know the Lord should be careful what we say to young believers, for we can hinder them very easily. And Paul, when he writes here and he says, who did hinder you? That you should not obey the truth. And then he adds, this persuasion cometh not of him that calls you. The one who called you is none other than Christ Jesus the Lord. They were called by grace into this salvation that was theirs in him. And he who saves certainly doesn't want to hinder us. He wants to help us. But these others were being used of Satan to keep them from growing in grace. Now he uses an illustration in verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven in the Bible is a symbol of evil. And a little leaven that is permitted will permeate the whole. And the Word of God speaks of leaven in an evil way in various ways in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 12, he speaks of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And then he speaks of the leaven of the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6. And the leaven of the Sadducees was false doctrine. For the Sadducees were the liberals of the day. They denied the truth of the resurrection. They denied not only the resurrection, they denied angels, spirits, they denied the supernatural. And then he spoke of the leaven of Herod in Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. And the leaven of Herod is world conformity, a desire to be like the world. And there's much of the leaven of Herod with us today. And a little of it will leaven or will permeate the whole lump if it's permitted. A little leaven. Then there is the leaven of sin in the local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul had to remind them of that wicked man who was in their midst, that they had failed the discipline in the local assembly. That it was a leaven that was there, and it was evil working in a very subtle way, and it was going to leaven the whole lump and nullify their witness. They had to deal with a wicked man. And now here, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, it is the leaven of legalism. Legalism, a system that allows for self-effort rather than the work of Christ. A system of law rather than the grace of God. It is viewed as sin working subtly and will permeate the whole. Now when Paul says a little leaveneth the whole lump, he turns in verse 11 and he says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Salvation by works removes the offense of the cross. You can't have it both ways. And the cross is offensive to the natural man. Because the cross is offensive to human pride. The Word of God teaches us that grace is free. And the human heart is corrupt. And man cannot have part in his own salvation. It is all of God. And grace ruins work, and works ruins grace. So we read in Romans chapter 11. Works spoil grace, and grace spoils works. It's not a matter of grace and works. It's grace or works. It's either the one or the other. You cannot have it. A little of each. It doesn't work that way. It's either all of grace or it's none of grace. And it must be, my friends, all of grace. It must be all of grace. The cross is offensive to human pride. Furthermore, the cross is offensive to morality. Good works may justify us before man, but it will never justify us before God. Character may get you to hell, but it will never get you to heaven. This is so important. Furthermore, the cross is an offense to philosophy. Philosophy appeals to human reason. The cross appeals to faith. No one can reason their way to heaven. The only way is to accept by faith that man by nature is lost and he is a sinner. He is totally ruined by sin, and God has provided by divine grace a perfect remedy in Christ. And the cross becomes an offense to philosophy. Furthermore, the cross is an offense to culture. For the Word of God declares that the truths of the cross are revealed to the simple. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty, and the cross becomes an offense. Now, remember, it didn't say not any. It said not many. For God, in matchless grace, has been pleased to enter all types of families in the world and graciously save. He has saved kings by divine grace, and he has saved paupers by divine grace. He saved Lazarus of Luke 16, who sat at the rich man's gate full of sores. But he also saved Queen Victoria. It doesn't say not any, but it says not many. So the cross is an offense to culture. Furthermore, the cross is an offense to our sense of caste. For the scripture says, God hath chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom. James chapter 2 and verse 5. But a lot of times we get the idea, oh, if we could only see that man saved, or that man who happens to have a lot of money, then the kingdom of God would move forward. Beloved, God has not chosen to work it according to our ways, but according to his. For the cross is an offense to our sense of caste. And James, in his little epistle, he has much to say about the partiality that we have when we give preference to the rich man and ignore the poor man. For James speaks eloquently of a man who has the gold-ringed finger and has the great clothing on, and the poor man who is dressed in rags, and the poor man is given the poor seat in the assembly, and the rich man is given a prominent place. And it is in this respect that James says, God hath chosen the poor, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom. The cross becomes an offense to our sense of caste. It does. Furthermore, the cross is an offense to the human will. For the cross calls for our unconditional surrender. It is the divine will that saves man. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James chapter 1 and verse 18. And the cross is an offense to the man himself. It declares that men are dead in trespasses and sins, even while they possess physical life. Now Paul says, if I preach circumcision, there's no offense to my message. But it won't save anybody either. The offense of the cross. And the cross has an offense to it. It has an offense to it. And beloved, we don't need to go around making excuses for the offense of the cross. It is there. It calls for human surrender to the Son of God. And apart from human surrender to the Son of God, there is no such thing as calling Jesus Lord apart from surrender. For the scripture says, and the Lord Jesus is the speaker, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now Paul protests to these Galatians, and his protest is very real, and it's real for three reasons. Reason number one, if salvation is by the law, we're still under the curse. Beloved, if human effort can save man, any bit of human effort, if it even can help in a little way, we're still under the curse. How this needs to be preached today, friends. We need to emphasize it and emphasize it more than ever. There's a second reason that Paul protests, and that is this. If salvation is by works, then grace is destroyed. Because works spoils grace, and grace spoils works. So we read in Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. But the third reason, and it's the greatest one, if salvation is by works, then the cross of Jesus Christ is a great blunder. If a person can save themselves, why was it necessary for God to send forth His only begotten Son to give His life for the sins of men? Why was it necessary? If man can do it on his own, why is the cross necessary? It isn't. Then God made a big mistake. And the man who says to God, I'm going to come on my own merits, is telling God that he made a mistake and Christ wasted his time and his work was useless that he accomplished on the cross. And beloved, the greatest work that was ever done on planet Earth took place on a little hill outside of Jerusalem when God laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. That's the greatest work that was ever accomplished on planet Earth. It was far greater than any work that man ever did. In fact, it is far greater than all the accumulated efforts of all men who will ever live. For it was an infinite work. No wonder we sing, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. Now, Paul goes on to say here in this fifth chapter that those who troubled the Galatian believers would be punished. Satan's ministers may transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, but their end will be according to their works. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. And that's a great text. They may transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. And we see lots of it in our day. Their end is going to be according to their works. And judgment is coming at the hand of God. Because by Him, we read in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 3, actions are weighed. God weighs the actions of men. And Paul says, the judgment is coming. The judgment is coming. For he says in the end of verse 10, he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Beloved, there's one thing we need to be sure of in our Bible teaching. It is the truth of the grace of God. And the truth of grace should make us gracious in our presentation of it. Now, that brings us to a difficult verse, verse 12. Verse 12 is one of the difficult verses in the epistle. And it says, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. This verse here gave me a lot of trouble over the years, I'll be honest with you. In fact, I used to think, well, Paul wished these people that God would take them to heaven who troubled the Galatians. It appears that way in the King James translation. When you read another translation, however, and when you study the passage, King James leads you in a different path. Why? Well, for this reason. These teachers were not under the jurisdiction of the Galatian churches, so the Galatian churches couldn't cut them off. Like the Corinthian church was told to do to the wicked man in 1 Corinthians 5. They couldn't do it. And you see, we have the same thing today. We have the same problem today. A number of years ago at the pastor's conference at Moody Bible Institute, Warren Wiersbe made this statement. He said, I hope next year at the pastor's conference, someone is given the topic to expose the electronic church. We have men today who make a tremendous impression upon people who have to give an account to no one. They're totally on their own. No one has a right to exercise authority. Who is not under authority is the message of the New Testament. The elders in an assembly are to be in subjection one to another, and God has designed the local church to have a plurality of elders in order that they keep check on each other. But these men give account to no one. And these legalistic teachers were the same way. They came floating in and they just got their little band around them and they came in, they spread their heresy and they moved on. And you see, if you're a Christian who enjoys meeting people, you welcome them. And then when you find out what they taught, it's too late. So Paul had something to say about them. And the New International Version, the NIV, says, and this is the way the NIV translates it, "As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves." He says, "I wish they would cut themselves off," is what he's saying. The American Standard Version puts it, "Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves." Not that the church would cut them off, but that they would do it for themselves. And Berkeley's translation is still more blunt. And I'm going to quote Berkeley's translation. He says, "I wish those who are unsettling you would go so far as to make themselves eunuchs." And that's really the meaning of the text. For they were preaching circumcision as a means of getting to heaven. And Paul has all that he's going to take of these legalistic teachers who are unsettling and upsetting the local church. I tell you, when you consider this, Paul was not a mamsy-pamsy man. He spoke the truth, and he saw it for what it was. Paul expressed the desire that they would cut themselves off. But then, he turns to the believers of Galatia, and he tells them in verse 13, "For brethren, ye are called unto liberty. The grace of God has set you free. You have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Beloved, you and I who have been saved by grace have been called to liberty, not for an occasion to the flesh, but rather that love might be manifest in and through us as the people of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let each esteem the other better than themselves." That's grace. It takes grace to do that. Law says, "You don't quite measure up to me. I'm keeping more of the law than you are." And it measures each other by themselves and among themselves. But grace says, "Ah, God has blessed you, brother. I esteem you better than me." That's grace. That's grace. 1 John 3:16. We all know John 3:16. But how about 1 John 3:16? It says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God for us, and that he laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That's grace working by love. That's by love serving one another. James 1:25 speaks of the royal law of liberty, and the royal law of love is fulfilled in obeying the words, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And to love our neighbor as ourself is described in the story our Lord told to the lawyer. known as the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan came where he loved, where he was. He loved him, he took care of him, he provided for him, and he said, I'm coming back for you, and I'm going to take care of you some more. On the other hand, the priest and the Levite, which stood for the law, they passed by on the other side. They had, because of their profession, the priest and the Levite, what the man needed. But they wouldn't use it for the blessing of someone else. Grace freely gives. Grace gives. Grace works. And grace works by love. Beloved, we can be punctilious in the observance of ceremony and ritual and not have the love of God in us. The Pharisees were. These Judaistic followers of Paul were. When I say followers of Paul, they were following him not as a disciple or a learner. They were following him to disrupt what he had done, to disrupt his work. But they were punctilious in ceremony and ritual, but they sure didn't have the love of God in them. And Paul exposed them. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, who's a picture of Christ, the man who went down, is a man of purpose. He came where he was. He was a man of provision. He had what it took. He was a man of promise. He says, I'm going to come again. And he was a man of practice. He used what he had for the benefit of someone else. And this is to what you and I, by divine grace, have been called. We have been called to liberty. God has set us free, not to do what we want to do, but to do what we ought to do. That's the whole essence of Christianity. Not to do what I want, but to do what I ought to do. Because now I have the power to do it. By divine grace, I have the power to do it. I don't need to ask a number of times, should I do it? I have the power to do what I ought to do by divine grace. May God enable us to do it. Oh, may this grace that has been given to us, may it work through us. On the basis of love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Under the Old Testament economy, everything that the Israelite did was done on the basis of loving his neighbor as himself. You ever think it through? If he built a house, he couldn't build it any way he liked. If he built it with a flat roof, he had to put a parapet around it. Lest his neighbor comes up on the roof to visit with him in order to keep his neighbor from falling off his roof. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When he reaped his fields, he just couldn't reap every grain out of his wheat field. Oh no, he couldn't cut the corners. And he had to leave part of it for the poor and for the widows. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When he gleaned his grapes from the vineyard, he couldn't take all the grapes off the vines. He had to leave some for the poor and for the needy. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you can go down through the Old Testament. In fact, if he sold a piece of land, he couldn't get the highest price for it. He couldn't get what he thought he could get out of it. Oh no! It was regulated by the year of Jubilee. It was because on the year of Jubilee, it would come back to him again, and he couldn't charge an exorbitant price. And if he bought a piece of land, he wouldn't have to pay an exorbitant price. He only paid what was right, according to the year of Jubilee. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, all the while they circumvented the law of God in the Old Testament, our Lord Jesus came, and now he's provided grace, beloved, that you and I can now fulfill the righteousness of the law. Not by taking advantage of our neighbor, but by loving our neighbor. Let's love one another. Now let's pray. And now we pray thee, our God and Father, that thou wilt use this word to bless every heart. May we indeed love one another with a true heart fervently, and may we love our neighbor as ourselves, and thus fulfill the royal law of love and liberty, for Jesus' sake.